Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Our world is a world of instant coffee and instant oatmeal. So we tend to look for instant answers to our problems, don't we? Sometimes we forget that God is not in a hurry. And that His plan, His purpose for us, His purpose for the world, is unfolding an event at a time, according to His timetable, according to His purpose, according to His word. And even though it may appear that He is not acting, we can count on this. He will bring it all to pass. Everything is unfolding according to His word. In Acts chapter 12, 14 years had come and gone since Jesus Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead. 14 years. The church was still in the process of being formed. And it was during that time that the followers of Jesus began to be persecuted. King Herod Agrippa I, king of Judea and Samaria, a man under the authority of Rome, had the apostle James executed. Peter was arrested 3 times for preaching the gospel. Paul was beaten, thrown out of towns time and time again. Followers of Jesus were being killed for their faith. But we're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, that despite the persecution, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Persecution didn't destroy the church. It just increased it. It increased it as those who were being persecuted spread out over the entire region. And when they went with the truth of the gospel. The church has always met opposition. We have always met opposition to the truth that we proclaim. And one day, King Herod was sitting before a stadium full of people, and he was dressed in a silver robe that glistened in the sunlight. And as he began to speak, the people began to cry out. It's the voice of a God, not the voice of a man. And since Herod didn't correct them, since he didn't give God glory, we are told that an angel of the Lord immediately struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Skolakobrotos in Greek. A tapeworm inside of him had reproduced and formed a cyst within his body, which ruptured, releasing millions of tapeworms throughout his system, which fed on his internal organs. And as we might expect, he died a terrible and an extremely painful death. Not a pretty picture. But as God said in Isaiah 42:8, I will not give my glory to another. That's a warning. That's a warning to those who would glorify themselves above the one true God. Those who would glorify themselves above Christ. That's a picture that we probably won't get out of our minds. Well then, some 24 to 26 years after Herod, after this event, as Jude wrote this letter to the church, the persecution hadn't diminished. It had only increased because by that time, the Romans considered the followers of Jesus as enemies of the state, so they hunted them down like animals. But that wasn't the problem that Jude saw in the church. He saw something else. Here's what he saw. Like those tapeworms that had made their home in Herod, Jude saw that there were those in the church who had made their home there in the body of Christ. Men who were like parasites and who were devouring the church from the inside out. How were they doing it? By their lies? By their false teaching? And so Jude tells us in verse 3 of his letter that the danger to the church that was coming from inside the church was a burden that weighed heavily on him. So he tells us he was driven by the Holy Spirit, compelled to write this letter. Compelled to write it, to warn them, to warn the church, to warn us. The disease, the parasites are there. And they are among you and they are devouring God's people. These are men within the church who need to be opposed. So he says in verse 4, certain persons, those with influence within the church, those who are haters of the truth of God's word, they have crept in unnoticed. Parasduo in Greek. They're already there. They sit down right beside you. They fellowship with you. They might be the pastors who stand before you and teach and preach and lead you. They make themselves at home in God's house and among God's people. And no one would ever think that they are the tares that are among the wheat. In fact, it may appear that God is even blessing them. They might be soft-spoken. They might be loud. They might shout. But either way, Jude says, they're like parasites. They're deadly. And they're here. Parasduo is a word that was used to describe a lawyer who by his deceptive words would influence and corrupt the mind of a judge in order to have a verdict rendered that was in his favor, a verdict that he knew was wrong and that was destructive to justice, but he didn't care. That's what these men are like, Jude says. They know the word of God. They know the truth. They just choose not to teach it. They just choose not to follow it. No wonder Jude had this burden. This is serious, isn't it? So, where are they today? Where can we find them? We can find them everywhere. Sometimes they're in the pulpit, leading the flock of God. Sometimes they are the elders or the deacons within the church. Maybe they're the ones who are teaching that Sunday school class. Maybe they're facilitating a Bible study. They may even be overseeing a ministry that claims to speak for God on television or on the radio. Perhaps they're the professors at the seminary or in the Bible school. Or they might be those writers of Bible commentaries or publishers of what looks like Christian literature. Whoever they are, wherever they are, though their errors may seem subtle, Jude tells us they are like parasites because they feed upon the people of God, weakening the body of Christ. So we need to be on guard for ourselves, don't we? We need to be on guard for each other, for our brothers and sisters. And while these men may deceive us, they can't deceive God. God sees them. God knows them. In fact, God has known them from all eternity. Jude says in verse 4, He knows those who were long beforehand, marked out, prographo. Their names have already been written down by God. They might be disguised as angels of light, as ministers of righteousness. But in the end, they will be revealed by God. And they will be brought under His judgment. There will be days of retribution. There will be days of punishment, it says in Hosea 9, verse 7. Why? It says, because of the grossness of their iniquity and the depth of their depravity. Because of the greed with which they exploit you, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. How? Peter says they exploit you with their false words. Their popularity now won't save them then. For they will receive this, Jude says. Condemnation. Kerima. A sentence of eternal punishment. They will stand before the righteous judge of the universe. And they will be condemned forever. It's like a sword that's hanging over their head, which will fall on them. The verdict has already been entered. It's been rendered. Their destiny is sure. On the day of judgment, everything will be clearly seen. We may not see it now. We may not understand it all. But the truth will come out. And be sure of this. God will bring it to pass according to His word. We can count on it. In case we weren't clear, Jude says this in verse 4. Let me make this clear to you. These are ungodly men. Athabias in Greek. They are without God. They may have a form of godliness. They may look good. They may sound good. They may be religious. But they don't know Christ. They don't worship Him. And you know, they do not fear to misrepresent Him by their words and by their lives. These are the ones, Jude says, who turn, methatizomai, twist. They twist the grace of God. They twist His blessing of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. They twist it. They use God. They misuse Him. How? By living shamelessly, according to their own selfishness and their destructive behavior. They change the grace of God, Jude says, into a license for licentiousness. Aphelgia, a license to sin. They indulge in sin. They do whatever they want. And they do that. Well, they say, isn't God's grace, isn't His forgiveness greater than all of our sin? And it's true, isn't it? They say, so, since all of our sin is forgiven, we will do as we please because God will forgive us. By their actions, by their disregard for the sacrifice of Christ, by their manipulation of His word, they trample on the blood of Christ. So, Jude says in verse 4, they deny Him. Arneomai. They refused to submit to Him. They refuse to submit to our only master, our Lord, our sovereign, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to have him reign over their lives. Does that sound familiar? They want control. They want to call the shots in their own life. They don't want to yield to his authority. They don't want to yield to the word of God. They don't want to submit to him. So, Jude says, now, brothers, sisters, I desire to remind you, hupomenesco, I want you to think about something that you already know from the word of God. Verse 5. It says, since you know his word, you know all things. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Once for all, he says, hapax, things that you have known before. You know how God has dealt with this kind of behavior before. This shouldn't be new to you, these things that I'm telling you. You've seen this kind of disobedience. You understand this kind of belief. It's been exhibited in the past, hasn't it? So think about this, Jude says. Remember that the Lord, after saving and rescuing a people, his own people, the children of Israel, he rescued them from where? From captivity in Egypt, right? From 400 years of slavery. Remember how he brought them out of the land of Egypt? By his power? By his grace? You know the story of how the angel of death passed over the homes of all those who believed his word and who placed the blood of a lamb on their doorpost so that their firstborn would be spared. You know how Pharaoh then released them, all of them, over 2 million of them. He released them and freed them. And even when the Egyptian army pursued them, and it looked like they couldn't escape, God made a way, didn't he? God held back the waters of the Red Sea, and all of them passed through the sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army were all drowned as the waters came down on top of them. It's not something you forget, is it? And then in the wilderness, God fed them. He fed them with bread from heaven. And even though they grumbled and they complained, God forgave them over and over again. But when they reached the land that he had promised to give them, a land, he said, that was flowing with milk and honey, what happened? They refused to go in. Why? Because we're told they feared the people in that land. After all that God had done, after all that they had seen him do, they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't trust that God would protect them and take care of them. What did they say to Moses? It would be better if we hadn't even left Egypt. Or it would be better if we just died here in the wilderness. God gave them their desire, didn't he? They remained in the wilderness for 40 years. And everyone over the age of 20 who had seen his provision died. Everyone except two. Joshua and Caleb, who did believe God. Perhaps over 1 million of them died in the wilderness during that time. They never saw the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief. They had abandoned their God, and even Moses died. He didn't even go into the promised land, did he? I mean, it all started out so well, didn't it? There was joy, and there was gladness, and there was thanksgiving. There was the anticipation of a new life in a new land. They were free. But remember what happened to them, Jude says in verse 5. The Lord destroyed them, apollonai in Greek. He put them to death. Why? Said, because they did not believe. Pistuo, they did not trust in him. They rebelled against him. They rebelled against his word. And so his judgment fell on them. You know these things, Jude says. Nothing else we should realize that our unbelief will bring consequences if we don't believe in God's word. I mean, it did for his people. So Jude says, think about this. If God didn't spare his own people because of their unbelief, do you think he will spare these men in the church who trample on the blood of his son? What do you think? He will bring judgment on them. That should be a warning to us too. Since we know these things, wouldn't it be wise for us to submit to God and to live in obedience to his word according to the truth of his word and let go of our unbelief? Ask the children of Israel if they should have done that. And Jude says, what about those angels, verse 6? Those supernatural beings that God created to worship him and to serve him, those ministers of God. They were there when God created the earth, weren't they? They saw his tower. They saw his glory. Remember what happened to them? Millions of them rebelled against their creator. And along with their leader, Lucifer, they fell from heaven. And now they roam the earth, seeking to take as many people as they can into an eternity of fire, a lake of fire, at their final judgment. But remember what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Some of those fallen angels, some of those demons did not keep their own domain, arche, their origin. When they fell from heaven, they kept right on falling. And Genesis 6 and Job 1, 2, and 3 and Peter tells us what happened. They abandoned, Jude says, apalipo, they left behind their proper abode, their oikaterion, their distinct place, their assigned function in the spirit world. What happened? Well, Genesis chapter 6 tells us they possessed the bodies of men. And they had physical relationships with the women of this earth producing children. It's what Jude calls in verse 7, strange flesh, sarcos, heteros. Person of a different kind. An unnatural relationship with an unnatural result. This is an amazing story, isn't it? Peter tells us, though, that God did not allow this sin to continue. Because it says in 2 Peter 2:4, he cast them into hell. He has committed them, handed them over to pits of darkness, reserved there in custody until the final judgment. The rest of the demons roam the earth. They're in a pit of darkness. In eternal bonds, Jude says in verse 6. In unceasing chains. Waiting for judgment. For the final judgment of the great day of our Lord. They're there. So Jude says, if God did not spare his own people, if he did not spare these angels, do you think he will spare these men in the church who twist his word and use it as a license for sin? What do you think? He will bring judgment on them. Look at these examples, Jude tells us. Look at how God has dealt with sin. Look at how he has dealt with unbelief. He will bring down judgment upon those who refuse to submit to him. Just as he did, Jude says in verse 7, in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, the cities of the plain. Jude 19 gives us some of the details of that event, how God brought judgment upon them. And you know the story, Jude says. Most of us do. Remember how God sent two angels to the city of Sodom disguised as men? They were sent there as witnesses to the sin that was there, something God called exceedingly grave. And when they arrived in the city, it was late in the evening. They had nowhere to stay for the night. They were met at the gate of the city by Lot, nephew of Abraham, who was God's chosen. And Lot offered to allow them to stay at his home for the night. So they shared a meal together. And as they finished the meal, we're told that all the men of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house of Lot. And they demanded that Lot send out those two men. Because it says in Genesis, they wanted to have relations with them. Yada in Hebrew. Physical relationship. So what did Lot do? He offered to give them his daughters. That would have been bad enough. But they said they didn't want his daughters. They wanted those two strangers. They wanted those two men. The word of God is clear. Any physical relationship outside of the relationship that God has ordained, and that is a relationship between a man and a woman who are married. Any relationship apart from that relationship is wrong according to the word of God, and it is sin. And if that is where we are, we need to get out of that relationship and turn to Christ. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin is articulated very clearly for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. It says this: they abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in their desire for one another, men with men, and they committed shameless acts of indecency. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And Jude says in verse 6, since they, that is, the men of the city, the men of those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the same way as these, as who? As these angels in Genesis chapter 6. Since they all, he says, indulged in gross immorality and pornuo, in wicked, extremely wicked and perverse behavior, and they all went after strange flesh, they all abandoned the relationships that they were to have that were designed by God. Since they did that, we are told that God rained down judgment on them. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, that is very plain, isn't it? He rained down fire and brimstone, reducing them to ashes, it says in 2 Peter 2:6. And they have become what? An example for those who would live ungodly thereafter. Those cities are now buried under the waters of the Dead Sea. Remember, Jude tells us, God did not spare them. Isn't that a lesson for us? Jude said, yes, it is, verse 7. They are exhibited, prokemi. They are set before us. They're set before us, displayed as a example, a digma, an illustration, and a warning. It's a warning to all those who deviate from the word of God. It's an example for those who lead other people away from God. The parasites who attempt to destroy the body of Christ, the church, by their lies. Shouldn't it be apparent now? God will deal with their sin. Listen to the examples. Their destiny, their end, has already been determined. Look at the examples, then look at the men. Psalm 73 says they are in slippery places and they will be cast down to destruction. And they will be destroyed in a moment. Thrown into eternal agony. Undergoing, Jude says, hupeko, suffering the punishment, the divine justice, the decay of eternal fire, everlasting torment. God has laid it out in his word. There'll be no surprises. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We don't have to go very far to see that danger today, do we? It's all around us. We don't have to go very far to see the danger to those who are leading people away from Christ. They're in danger. What do we need to do? We need to be alert, don't we? We need to be on guard. We need to turn away from them. And if we have been the ones leading people away from Christ, we've caused them to stumble. It's not too late for us. We can turn from that sin. We can return to Christ, the protector of our souls, and confess that he is our Savior and our Lord. It says in Hebrews, if you hear his voice today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What are we to do? Hebrews 3 tells us. It says, we are to hold fast. We are to hold fast in our confidence and in our hope, but not, it says, with an unbelieving heart. But instead, we are to encourage each other, it says in Hebrews 3. We are to stand firm in our assurance until the end, until the day when Christ takes us home and we are all in glory. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.